you that I do not like democracy. I'm not a real fan of it. I know that sounds very un-American. It's like apple pie, Chevrolet, and democracy, you know? Well, Chevrolet used to be pretty American, but, well, you guys are slow today. Okay. But, you know, it sounds pretty un-American to say you don't like democracy. And by the way, as you study our government, you'll learn we're not probably as democratic as we're often led to believe. That's true. But democracy is a way of governing a country. But I'll tell you, it's a really bad idea when it comes to governing a church. It is. It's not biblical. You go ahead, go look at your Bible, and you show me where in a church you find democracy is the way the church is to run itself. It is just not there. And I know by saying what I just did, I cut pretty close to upsetting our own historical roots here in the Free Church, because the Free Church is a very democratically run church. That's why we're called the Free Church. We're historically, we're a breakaway from a state-run church in Europe, and everybody's excited that the state isn't controlling us anymore, and they're pretty historically, democratically run. But I have to tell you, it's not the biblical way to run a church. And historical, more pure democratic free churches often run into a lot of problems. I've done some research on this, and I've talked to a number of pastors who they have a lot of difficulties. And you know what happens? The church breaks down into two parties, and they're not Democrat and Republican. What they typically are is the people who want church run the way it used to be run, and the people who want church the way they think it should be run, which is a great recipe for stopping anything happening and a bad recipe for letting anything happen, because you have enough votes to stop anything, but not enough votes to let anything actually go forward. And then if you have a pure democratic church, and I'm telling you, you're going to laugh at this, but this is not too far from the truth. What you do is you have people that have to vote and discuss what I call are the dumbest things. You have one lady in the corner, and she's really concerned about her church being sensitive to people, and she would like two-ply toilet paper. And then in the other corner, you have a guy who's fiscally conservative who thinks they can get the same job done with one-ply. And you know, they discuss and they argue with this and they come to a vote to figure out what's going to be happening. And you think this is a joke. And I know churches where they have had a vote on Dixie cups in the bathroom. That is true. They put it to a church vote. And that's just not the way it should be. That's not the biblical model to have democracy in the church that way. By the way, another non-biblical model is the super all-powerful controlling pastor who does everything his way. It's also not the biblical model to have the Pope, who is supposedly infallible, gets to do whatever he wants. That's just not it. Now you're saying, well, what is a biblical model for leadership in the church? Let's go ahead and look at just a few verses on that. Let's look at how Paul tried to set up churches. We're going to look here at Acts 14, 21, and 23. It's found in your outline. Let me just give you some basic background here. Paul was doing his missionary journeys. He's planting churches in different regions of the world. He's planted a church in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch on this missionary journey. The exit strategy in Lystra was not what he originally had expected. You think you get the church set up and you go off peacefully to the next town. It didn't happen that way. People in Lystra got pretty upset with him. In fact, the Jews were so upset with him, they stoned him. They left him for dead. In fact, they thought he was dead. That's why they stopped stoning him. I guess the answer was he was almost dead, or not fully dead, but he wasn't dead, but he was pretty close to it. And he got up and went on to the next town and kept planting churches. Now, let me tell you, Paul didn't end the situation by going, oh, man, thankfully, I'm out of Lystra. You guys figure it all out. Everybody gets one vote. That's not how he set it up. In fact, what we find is Paul returns to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch to set up the church leadership there because it is so important to him that it's set up right that he's willing to risk his very life to return there and do it. You getting the idea this is important? I mean, he's willing to risk his life? Look what it says. Acts 14, 21 through 23. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the leadership in the church is looking at a plurality of the spiritually mature or the recognized spiritually mature people in the church. That's what we're seeing here. In fact, same thing going on here when Paul is talking to Titus about the new church on Crete. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. Now, we're not done setting up the church. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we know on the one end, this purely democratic idea where everybody gets one vote isn't biblical. On the other end, the idea where you have one super powerful person who makes all the decisions isn't biblical. You have a plurality of the spiritually mature people. And we're going to look this morning at leadership and leadership in a church. So let's do that by looking at our key text. I ask you to stand as we read it together. Go ahead and stand. It's found right in your outlines, or you can read along in your copy of the scriptures. It's Hebrews 13, verses 7, and then verses 17 through 18. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We're going to analyze this text through a number of questions. And the first question we're going to look at here, what role do spiritual leaders play? What is their role? What is their goal? What are they about as a spiritual leader? We're going to get this right out of verse 17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable to you, or some translations say, this would be of no advantage to you. So what is the goal of spiritual leadership in the church? The goal is the profit of the people. That is what the spiritual leaders are there for. And not the financial profit. The goal is the profit of the people's souls. Isn't that what it says? That is what spiritual leaders in the church are to seek. That is their goal. That is the role that they are there for, to profit the people's souls. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of times in churches, people end up in spiritual leadership positions for absolutely the wrong reasons. And we all know this. Sometimes people end up in a spiritual leadership position because they're trying to build their ego. Sometimes people are there because of popularity. That's why they're there. Sometimes they're there because they have an issue where they have to control people. They're power hungry, and so they try and get themselves in a position of spiritual leadership for all the wrong reasons. And maybe a reason that's a little more sophisticated where it goes wrong is when a church grows, the very character of the people that are being looked for leadership changes, and sometimes it changes the wrong way. So when a church grows, the church becomes more like a business, and all of a sudden people start saying, we need leaders who are more business savvy. And the qualifications they look for are people who are successful in business, not necessarily successful in spiritual leadership. Now, are those two mutually exclusive qualities? No, they don't have to be mutually exclusive. But sometimes what happens is churches start to look for people who are successful in business because they think their church is a business. This church has some business aspects to it, but it's not a business. It's a body. It's Christ's body. The goal of the business is financial profit. The spiritual leaders have the goal of spiritual profit of the people. They're different goals. So if you put the wrong kind of people in leadership, let me tell you, and you can tell I'm speaking out of a wound from having seen this happen. You can literally tear a church to shreds by having the wrong leaders. Now, let me explain something here. What does it look like for the spiritual leaders of the church to seek the profit of the souls of the people? What is that all about? Because I think we have to redefine salvation itself for us to understand this. As Americans, we often think of salvation as a point in time. You get the same pieces of mail that I do, where this guy sends you the mailing and, come support my crusade, 6,000 souls for Christ in this city and 4,000 souls for Christ in that city. And that is sort of true. I mean, there is a point of beginning in spiritual life, but the whole book of Hebrews talks about spiritual life as a life of continuance. It's not just a single point in time. It is faithfulness to Christ throughout time. And you live in the same world that I do, where everything is pulling you away from Jesus Christ. And no one is trumpeting the greatness of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. So the profit of the people, for leaders, the spiritual profit, is to help keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. To not drift away. That's the goal of the spiritual leaders. Now, look what it says here in Hebrews 10:39, and you'll see continuance is very important in the spiritual life. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. All of a sudden, we see in the book of Hebrews the idea that someone can start well, but be shrink back and be destroyed. Jesus' parable of the sower. Some seed fell along the side of the road and was taken away by the ravens, representing the devil taking away the seed. Other seed sprouted up on rocky ground. So when the heat of the day came out, it died off. And Jesus interprets that saying that when trials and persecution comes, some people begin in the faith and then they don't make it. No continuance. Other seed fell in a place where it sprang up with thorns, and it was choked out. And Jesus says, that reminds us of the cares and pleasures of the world, choking out the word of God in a life. See, continuance. Continuance is huge in the Christian life. And the role of spiritual leaders is not just to lead people to the point of conversion, but to help us maintain and grow our faith. So we continue. Let's look at the tools that spiritual leaders have at their disposal to do this. How are spiritual leaders to lead? First tool, spiritual leaders are to watch. Let me get that out of Hebrews 13:17. They keep watch over your souls. I'd like to give you four things that I think spiritual leaders need to watch. And by the way, these don't come directly out of the text, but I think they come out of the warp and woof of Scripture itself. What are spiritual leaders in a church to keep their eye on so that the people continue and grow in their faith? First thing, the Word of God. This means that the spiritual leaders are there to make sure the Word of God is preached accurately. That's one of the spiritual leaders' jobs. They're there to make sure the Word of God is not watered down. And many times in churches across America, you know, everybody likes to make it easy. They like to water it down so you have a faith that's about half an inch deep. Spiritual leaders are to make sure it's not so watered down that there's no nutritional value that people are getting when they're coming on a Sunday morning. Spiritual leaders are there to make sure that the Word of God is not lopsided. And what do I mean by that? There's many things in Scripture that are tensions. How can Jesus Christ be fully man and fully God? I don't know, but you know what? The Bible tells us that's the way it is. That's a tension that exists, and the spiritual leaders are to make sure the tensions are not being resolved to the point of Scripture itself being silenced. spiritual leaders are there to make sure that the church is not capitulating to the culture, but is holding up the word of God. Let me tell you, we all know this. Let's just say it right up front. There's a number of denominations in our country and even in our community that are wrestling with capitulating to culture rather than holding up the word of God. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's a big pressure in our culture that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. And so all of a sudden, well, we can say it's an acceptable thing in the church. And it's not acceptable in the word of God. You know, is it a sin? Yes. Do we love the people who are maybe struggling with that sin? Yes, of course we do. But we don't say that the word of God says it's okay. And by the way, just as real as we're saying that the word of God also says that heterosexual premarital intimacy and heterosexual extramarital intimacy is also not part of God's design. And so we're just as loud as saying what God's word says on the heterosexual sins as well as we are about issues of homosexual sins. That's the way it is, because spiritual leaders are there to hold up the word of God. What does it say? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. He's talking about the word of God, so that we do not drift away. Spiritual leaders are to be the ones to make sure the church is anchored on this book. Otherwise, with the prevailing currents of our culture, we will drift away. So the spiritual leaders, you can call them the guardians of the word and the flock. Let me tell you, I'm not saying anything about any churches in particular right now, but I'm just telling you what my observation is of much spiritual leadership in many of the churches out there today. Let me just tell you that I think many spiritual leaders don't know this word. They can't defend this word because they don't know this word. Not only that, but they're afraid of being mocked for believing this word and saying we believe it to be literally true. So we're always trying to, like, dumb it down, you see people do. I'm like, no, we literally believe this word. That's what the spiritual leaders are to do. You know, I think that many spiritual leaders are more worried about losing money and members than they are about standing for this book. Isn't that the truth? Because if they come out there and all of a sudden, you know, they're losing members because of the stand they're taking for this book, they're considered unsuccessful spiritual leaders. Let me tell you something. If the day ever comes in this church where the leaders put down their foot and they say, no, we're standing for what this book says, and half of you walk out the door because you want to capitulate to the culture, praise God. I'd rather have half the church on their way to heaven than the entire church on their way to hell. That's the truth. Spiritual leaders are to stand for this book. And I tell you, that's by definition an unpopular thing to do. Otherwise, what do we need them for? Not only that, but spiritual leaders are to keep watch, not just on this book, but they're to keep watch and fix their eyes on Jesus. This is sort of the theme verse for our entire Hebrew section, Hebrews 12, 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Hopefully, you've been in this teaching now for a year and a half. We've learned that the Bible is all about Jesus. He's the hinge upon which everything in this book turns. He's anticipated in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the Gospels, and he's expanded upon it, and his return is anticipated in the rest of the New Testament. This book is all about Jesus. Our life, our identity is all about Jesus. Where do we have hope when life falls apart? In who we are in Jesus, in who we will be in Jesus, the incredible object of God's affection through Jesus. If you've been here, I don't need to re-preach a year and a half worth of Jesus messages, but it's all about him. That's everything. And you see, so many times you'll see the leaders in a church will say, well, we have to grow the church. It's not growing, so you know what we're going to do? Let's start classes for origami and toenail painting or something like that, something culturally sensitive that people will like. And then they'll come, and you know what? They may actually even grow the crowd because people come for origami and toenail painting, but they're not growing the church. we have one message that no one else has to offer. And it's the message for the real problem in this world. The real problem is that we are sinful. And the real message and the solution is Jesus. Trumpet him clearly, loudly, and people will come. Because that is what we need to know about, the incredible truth, the incredible love and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why when I came here a year and a half ago, I said, okay, where are we going to start? Jesus, Hebrews, let's go. That's it. Because what we need is our identity in Jesus Christ. So what are leaders to watch? The leaders are to watch the word. Make sure this is what's being held up. They're to make sure the fixture that people are talking about, they're preaching about, is Jesus, because Jesus is the solution to the real problem. And the next thing that leaders are to watch are their lives. Verse 7 and then verse 17. Remember those who lead you or led you. Consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith as those who will give an account. Let me just be real honest and tell you that I do not like this verse. I don't. It's not because I think there's anything wrong with it, but I'm scared by it. I will give an account to God for my shepherding in this church. The other spiritual leaders will give an account to God for their shepherding of the souls in this church. That's enough to make you want to wet your pants. I'm serious. Do you realize you are, the spiritual leaders are accountable to God? You know, so when somebody is a spiritual leader and they're in the position for ego or for power or control, oh my goodness, it's crazy. This is a huge and heavy weight of responsibility. This is no joke. I mean, it happens a couple times a week. I park my truck out there. I'm walking in. There's no other cars in the parking lot, and I'm walking into the building, and I go, what in the world am I doing? Gee whiz, God, I'm going to have to stand and give you account for these people and their souls? Am I able to bear that weight? It's scary. Look what it says here. James 3, 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. When somebody who is in a position of spiritual leadership goes and they sin, say they fall into an affair, compare that to somebody who's a JQ Christian off in the corner, okay, and you know, they're not in any kind of position of leadership, they're a new Christian, and they fall into an affair. Okay, well, you always hear this, well, a sin's a sin, you know, and God forgives it. And so, well, yeah, but you will be judged with greater strictness. Spiritual leaders, this is huge. The consequences for our sins are stiff. The bar is high. Now, does that mean that we should shy away from the leadership gifts God has given us? No. We should use those, but we have to realize the incredible responsibility we have. Look what Paul writes to Timothy here. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I remember reading this when I was younger thinking, oh, this is important. You know, pay close attention to your teaching and persevere in it because you're going to ensure salvation for people. That's what I want, to be a good teacher. Yeah? And then all of a sudden, the front part of the verse jumped out at me. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. To some measure, the life that the spiritual leader lives affects the salvation itself of those in the congregation. Do you realize that? It's not just what he says, but it's how he lives that matters. That's what Paul says. Huge, heavy responsibility for spiritual leaders. That's they have to watch. They watch the word. They watch the goal of the church, which is satisfaction and delight in Jesus and identity in Jesus. They watch their own lives. And the last thing they watch is the people. And I didn't even put down a verse for that because I think that's sort of self-evident that obviously when shepherds are supposed to shepherd something, which is the congregation, I just want to mention this to you. I know that this is an interesting problem to have because as the church grows, then you have this group of people who are to shepherd the congregation. It is impossible for those who are in spiritual leadership to be able to shepherd personally and individually all the people in the fellowship. How do we try and do that? Here at Faith Evangelical Free Church, we have small groups. Small groups are essential. If you are not involved in a small group, man, I really ask that you would seriously consider making time to be in one of those relationships where you are known by others and you can know others and you can be shepherded, because it doesn't work to have it all on one level. You need to spread this thing out to make it work. So small groups are essential. Okay, what are the tools spiritual leaders have to lead? Well, the watching. The second thing they have in their disposal is something I think you probably have not expected, because it's different than any other job. It's the job of enjoying. Spiritual leaders enjoy Christ. That's part of their job description. They must enjoy Jesus. If you are a spiritual leader and you are indifferent to your joy in Christ, you are indifferent to your ability to love and lead the people. You see, much of our Christian faith is caught rather than taught. It just comes off in very intangible ways. Let me just give you this sort of autobiographically. I started in ministry and I'm the kind of guy who likes closure, if you guys know me. I like to get the job done. I like to be able to check the box off, say it's done. And so I started out in ministry and thinking, I'm going to get my job done and get things done. And the stack of papers are on the shelf and you're rifling through it. And then you soon discover that you never can achieve closure in a day's work. It just does not happen. And so you start to say, well, what if I start working earlier? And your quiet time gets cut down and gets shorter and shorter. And then all of a sudden you realize you are spiritually dry as a bone. Are you preaching messages? Yes. Are you doing all kinds of ministry? Yes. But as for you and Jesus, it's dead. And that is the death of ministry. And I've learned this, and you guys are going to probably now you're going to know my work habits, so there's nothing, no hiding it now. But I've learned, when I come in the morning, you know what I need to do? I need to enjoy Jesus before I can minister to everybody else. I have to get up. I have to read a chapter of my Bible. I'm trying to read a chapter a day. And then I have two Christian books I'm reading through, one in the book of Revelation. It's a commentary I'm really enjoying. I read a nice big chapter in that guy. And then I have another book on suffering I'm reading. I need a chapter in that. And then I take the time to marinate on them and think on them. And let God talk to me. And just come out of that time with great joy in Jesus. Because you know what happens? It's like you've put your hands in a can of red paint. And everything you touch throughout that day gets what on it? The paint. It gets touched with the joy of Jesus that you have. And it's amazing how much God takes what's happened in your personal time and joy with him. And all of a sudden you're in a context of conversation. You say, oh, I just read about that this morning. You know what it says in such and such, and you go right into it. The spiritual leader's job is to enjoy Jesus because it rubs off onto everyone else. Okay, let's get to the tough stuff now. We've talked about leaders. Let's talk about the congregation. How should a congregation respond to its leaders? And I know that this goes against a lot of our American culture, because the American culture is not about any of this kind of response. What does it say? We are to obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey and submit in America? Oh, give me a break. You know, Apple built their whole marketing scheme on the independence of the autonomy of the individual. It's the iPhone. It's the iPod. You know, it's my phone. It's my pod, my whatever you want to make it, my Mac, all this kind of stuff. It's all about me and what I want to do. And here it says we are to obey and submit to leaders. In America, that doesn't work. let me tell you something. And I have talked over the years to a number of people who are in the different churches I've pastored, and they're struggling with something spiritually. And you talk to them, you say, you know, I'm concerned about what I see in your life. And you try and love them. You try and talk with them about it. Of all the people I have talked to, I can only think of one person who said to me, you know, you're right. Help me get around this. Every single other person I've talked to says, well, you're not going to get my money anymore, and I'm going to leave your church and go to another one right down the street. That's exactly what happens. Obey, submit to your spiritual leaders, off the radar screen. But that's what it says in Scripture. Now, let me give you another thing. Another reason why it's very hard to talk about the whole idea of obeying and submitting is because sometimes spiritual leaders go bad. They do. Judas was only the first. He was not the last. We're going to get real practical here. In fact, look what Paul says when he writes to the leaders in the church of Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 30. Remember, these are talking about the spiritual leaders, the elders. This is who he is writing to, not the entire congregation. Look at the context. He says this, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, from among your leaders, you will have some that will go bad. They're not going to do the job that we just talked about the word and about Christ and about their lives. Continues on, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. What is this saying? That there will be some elders, spiritual leaders, who will have an issue. There'll be a sin in their life. And what are you supposed to do? To rebuke them. If they don't repent, and it's evident that's going on, rebuke them in the presence of all. In other words, some leaders are going to go bad. Now, many of you haven't heard that before, but that's what it says in Scripture. Now, that being said, that does not negate the clear command of Scripture we started with, that as a congregation, we're still to obey and submit to our leaders. Now, here's the million-dollar question that everyone's asking me about. What do you do when it says we are to obey and submit to our leaders, but our leaders go bad? What do you do? Well, I think the first thing is you need to talk to your leaders. You need to show them from Scripture where you're concerned about the error of their way. And they're not doing what they're supposed to do, which is stick to the Word of God. Then, you know, if it's clear that they are not going to submit to the Word of God and they're more interested in following culture than they are following Christ, you don't do the junior high thing. We're all mature adults here. We don't go build little rebellious camps and try and start divisions and infightings and infactions. If you can't obey and submit to the leaders, you can't be under those leaders. What else will you do? You have to obey and submit to them. And if you can't do that because of good conscience by the Word of God, you can't be under them in their leadership. That's about the only answer I have. You tell me something different. This is a very, very tough issue. No easy, quick, knee-jerk answers will solve it for you. Because things are always much more complex than they appear at first. But I want to encourage you, if you're in that situation, be gracious, be generous, err on the side of kindness and understanding and giving what Calvin called the judgment of charity. In other words, saying, I probably just don't understand something, not I'm sure you're wrong from the get-go. Okay, so how should a congregation respond to its leaders? Obey and submit. Now, I'm going to give you what's called a bonus round. In other words, we didn't get to this in first service, so I'm giving it to you in second. I'm going to go bonus round with you really quick here. What does leadership look like at Faith E Free? How do we mix into all this? Let me give you a quick overview. First of all, one of the big, strong leadership bodies here at Faith E-Free is a body called the Leadership Board. What is the Leadership Board? It's sort of what I would call a strong deacon board. It's a board that focuses on the tactical and practical issues that take place in the church. There is one person from the staff on the board. That's me. So it's not the super pastor who controls everything. That's not what happens. That's unbiblical. These are people that are committed to the tactical and practical issues in the church, and they give themselves to that. Next board I want to tell you about is something called the Nominations Board. This board, they have as their one primary focus to bring before the congregation new members of the Leadership Board. Their job is what I call guarding the gate. Let me tell you, if Satan wants to take down a church, he wants to take down an entire denomination, you know the best way to do it? Get leaders who go bad. That's the way to do it. Because you take down the whole shooting match with them. This group here is giving themselves to bringing before you as a congregation the people that we would like to see affirmed by the congregation for the leadership board position. So by the way, I said that, not democracy. We're looking at congregational affirmation of where the leaders are leading. Same thing with the leadership board, by the way. They make lots of decisions, but they take major decisions, and we bring it before the congregation looking for your affirmation of the leadership that they have been entrusted with. Another board, elder board. How do we do? What is the elder board? We said the leadership board are like deacons. The elder board are like elders. And the way it's set up here is the elder board doesn't work on tactical and practical. The elder board works on shepherding issues, spiritual issues, the soul of the congregation issues. They work with myself, the other two pastors. We meet in the mornings and to try and shepherd and care for the individuals and flocks. The last major leadership that you have here are the staff. And as you know, I just want to tell you that this is not solicited, but as a church, you are so, I want to use some kind of a adjective here, but I don't want to make it too crude. You are so graced by God to have excellent leaders in the leadership board, excellent folks in the nomination board, excellent folks in the elder board, and I work with an incredible staff. And you want to know how good the staff is? All I had to worry about last week was to preach a sermon. I didn't even have to make my costume. They've done such a good job. Here's my takeaway for you guys. Number one, I don't like democracy. Now you know why. It's just not biblical for the leadership of the church. But I would like you to do this. In your outline, I have a page that talks, just lists pretty much the leadership people in this church. Here's your homework. Go home this week, sometime take this page out, whether it's your family devotional time or your private devotional time. Please take and pray for your leaders. Pray that God would give them wisdom, that God would give them boldness, that God would give them faithfulness and sensitivity to the word. So much rides on those that God has entrusted.